Hassan, the children are dismissed. If they would like to go to children's church, they're welcome to do so. I would like to encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open them to Matthew 18. We're going to look at two different passages today. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, you can open a pew Bible to Matthew 18 on page 974. And we're going to look at a passage there where Jesus is speaking about children and about us as we relate to them. Years ago, I heard this story, maybe you heard it as well, about a little girl who had been, during a lightning storm, running from one window to the other in her home. And her mom thought, oh, she's interested in the lightning. She went over to the kitchen window and looked out, and then she went to the dining room window. She ran into the living room, and the lightning was flashing about. And finally, her mom noticed while she was doing this, she was making one of those big little kid smiles. You know, like, have you ever seen kids get their picture taken, they made too big a smile? And her mom said, Rebecca, what in the world are you doing? And she said, I'm smiling out the window. Why in heaven's name are you smiling out the window? She said, because God's trying to take my picture. Don't you love that? I love little kids, and they are so cute that way. I can remember when I was still at home, my siblings were having children, and my mom had this little book. And you always wanted to avoid mom at church, because this little book was about the size of a photo. And it had photos in it, like maybe 20 or 30, and on the front it said, Grandma's Brag Book. And she would be glad, she carried it in her purse, she would be glad to show you photos of her grandchildren all the time and any time, because she was so pleased and so proud to have them. Now, I'm sure that you know that God wasn't taking Rebecca's picture. But I tell that story because I want you to see today how God values children, and how he values that which is within children. I want you to see today that God has a heart that is not unlike a father's heart. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. He loves us like a proud dad does, or a proud mom, or a grandpa, or a grandma. He loves us as children. And in sort of an indirect way, our text addresses this. If your Bible's open to Matthew 18, we're going to read half a dozen verses here, starting with verse 1. And the disciples are the key players at first, and then Jesus kind of takes over and addresses a number of things that apply here. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. You know, as I read this passage, really a passage that started out talking about the disciples, I see in it that Jesus kind of changes the whole focus here. And in this passage, you see that there is something in children that should demand our attention. And in fact, there is something in children that Jesus loves. There's something there we should look at and see what that is. And I think it begins with their humility. Jesus really loves the humility of children. Now, you may not feel like children are humble. You may not feel that way, but even a little girl, Rebecca, I named her, in the sermon introduction, even there, I don't think she's acting with some kind of pride. She simply believed that God loved her, and she was acting on that belief. And I don't necessarily think that's pride. I think that's faith. And because of this text, I know Jesus loves the humility he sees in little children. We'll take a look again at verse 4 and look at what he says there. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little children is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves children's humility. Jesus loves children's innocence. He loves how they are without guile, so to speak. And by the way, the 12 here who are coming and saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're anything but innocent. You might think when they're coming, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? At first you might look at that and think, is it you, Jesus? Is it the Father? Who is it? No, that's not what's on their mind at all. And Jesus knows that. That is why he brings this child over and points out the humility and the innocence of this little child. Because children are very seldom trying to advance themselves by posing. You know what I mean by posers, right? Someone who pretends to be something that he isn't. You notice that Jesus, no offense, teenagers, but Jesus didn't bring a teenager here. He brought a little child over. Because while children are great at pretending, they don't, in a social sense, try to advance themselves by posing to be someone they're not. They can actually let someone else receive the honor. And they just know how to love. And Jesus loves that in children. He loves the humility and the innocence there. And because of that, Jesus nurtures things that he sees in children. He nurtures their spirit. He helps their spirits to grow. He helps them to become who he wants them to be. And I think he desires that they be discipled. You know, there's a psalm. It's Psalm 8. Along about verse 2 there, it says words like this. It says, "From the lips of children and infant, O God, you have ordained praise." Now, I always stopped reading that psalm right there. And I realized that even babies, when they're crying, they're praising God. But as you read the psalm further, you see that he says, "You have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." You understand that Jesus so values children and values them to become who he wants them to be that even from their lips, Satan takes a whooping. Listen to the verse again. "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Well, that would be God's enemy. That would be Satan. God has chosen children to praise him. And because God wants to nurture children, he wants us to nurture them. In this passage, it says that we are to be welcoming children. Look at verse 5. It says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little ones or a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Now think about that for a minute. Think how important children must be to Jesus. I mean, how else, what other way, what other illustration could he have given to tell you little children are important? I guess he could have said something like this. You know, whoever welcomes a little kid like that, it's like they're welcoming Moses. Wow, and to a first century Jew, Moses, that would be important. Or Abraham. These children are just as valuable as Abraham. That would be important. Today, you and I might say something like, you welcome a child like this, it's like welcoming the President of the United States. These kids are important. Jesus doesn't use those kinds of comparisons. He says, when you welcome a child like this in my name, you're welcoming me, which tells me that nurturing children and loving them and caring about them in Jesus' mind must have been one of the most important things that anybody could do. By the way, Jesus isn't just talking to moms and dads here. Jesus isn't sitting at a family seminar with Dr. Dobson and being interviewed saying, yes, I think parents need to. No, he's talking to some guys. Some of them are sailors, fishermen, I guess is more technical. Some of them are tax collect, former tax. You know, he's talking to the 12 here. And he's saying, you guys, you need to welcome children. It's important. Can you think of ways we do that? I mean, how do we make children feel welcome in our church family, in our fellowship? You know, I can think of ways that churches don't welcome children. You know, we don't welcome children when we complain about kids being noisy in church. Every time I hear this, and I haven't heard it in years, because we haven't had children here in years. We do now, but for a long time we didn't. But years ago, I can remember people saying, man, those kids were so noisy, I couldn't even hear the sermon. Tough. Sit closer to the front. There's 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. You can't hear the kids. Get up here. Don't be whining. Because when you complain about children, you are not welcoming them. And when you do not welcome them, you don't welcome Jesus. Sorry. That's Jesus' words. That's what he's saying. I've told you this story before. Years ago, I saw a church that had a sign on the front of the church, and it said this. It said, "No playing on church property." And I thought, what is that? Did the insurance company make them put that there? No playing on church property. You know. And as I thought about it, as I wondered about it, I finally asked the pastor one time, what's up with the sign at the front door of your church? And he said, well, you know, we put a new porch up there, and the trustees didn't want kids hanging on it and getting their footprints all over the white on the porch. Wow, let me tell you what that communicates. That communicates that our porch is more important than children. That communicates that very sentence, that very sentiment to the parents, to the children. Worst of all, you're communicating it to God. Jesus values children more than porches. He values them intensely. And he says, whoever welcomes one in my name welcomes me. He couldn't have emphasized that any more than with that sentence. So how do we do it? I mean, how do we welcome children? Let me give you maybe three suggestions, okay? One of them is to smile. Okay, here's what I mean by that. I can remember when our children were small, although they were perfect in their own eyes, they were not. And I can remember my wife there in that small sanctuary we were in, sitting toward the front because she'd been at the piano, dealing with two kids who were doing the best two kids could do probably. And occasionally, when one of them would be noisy, I'm standing up here looking at the congregants, and I see furrowed brows. And I just thanked God my wife could not see the furrowed brows. Because even though she's the preacher's wife, she wouldn't have wanted to come back if she had seen that. Man, when I see a child acting up, sometimes I'll wait until it's my turn to talk again as the preacher. But always, never do I furrow my brow. Always I smile. And frequently after the service, I'll go up to that mom and I'll say, man, I so admire you for bringing your child. Don't ever feel bad about your child praising God while I'm preaching. Do you understand that? I believe that with all my heart. And we need to welcome children by being people who aren't disturbed by their presence with us. Another suggestion that I might give you is to encourage moms, you know? I'll never forget the best flowers my wife ever got weren't the ones that I sent her when she was still in school, and I sent them to school a dozen roses because I'd been an idiot earlier. I do that. When I mess up, I send flowers. They weren't the flowers I gave her a couple months ago when she just seemed to be having a hard week, and I sent her those flowers. They weren't even flowers that I might have given her. When I found some beautiful flowers when I was out near New Millport, and I stopped and picked them out of that lady's yard and brought them. Not even those. I think my wife might tell you that the most significant flowers she ever got were given by a woman named Buffy Schmidt, who watched a harried mom trying to take kids in and out of church, I guess one kid at the time, and had flowers delivered to the house and said, Laurel, you're going to be a great mom. Wow, what a neat thing. Now, you don't have to send flowers. In fact, if you're a guy and it's not your wife, I would discourage you from sending flowers. But, you know, you could send a card, an email, something like that. You can encourage people. Or just say, man, I'm so glad your kids are here. It does my heart good to see a family here at church. Let me give you one more suggestion. And this suggestion was one that Autumn Farley mentioned this morning. You can volunteer. Autumn, you're children's coordinator. Is that your position? Yeah. Probably you're just overwhelmed with people wanting to work with children. Just it's hard for you to... You know you have to turn a bunch of them down. Is that true or false? That is false. Yeah. Autumn, if I wanted to work in the nursery, who would I talk to? Christy Smay. Okay. I would talk to Christy Smay if I was going to work in a nursery. And if I wanted to work maybe in Sunday school with in a children's Sunday school class, who would I talk to? Great. Anyone working with children has to have their clearances. We'll pay for those for you. But you could sign up on a bulletin board and talk with Autumn. What if I wanted to work in children's church? Who would I speak to? Wendy Knapp. Okay, great. And what if I wanted to work in one of the outreach ministries we do for kids? Who would I speak to there? Great, great. Autumn, do you think volunteering to help with children is a way to welcome them?
Yes, it is.
Great. I'll give you your quarter after the service on them. Did you say something else?
My children
love their Sunday school teacher. Great. Autumn says, my children love their Sunday school teacher. So the joy is reciprocal in a sense. Yeah. So Jesus wants us to welcome children. He wants us to be part of that. And there's a lot of other ways that you can do that. One of the things, when Jesus nurtures children, he requires that we respect them, that we help them to remain pure. I think that's what he's saying in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again, because this is a really strong verse. He's talking about spiritual entry here. And he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. This speaks toward respecting our children. And one of the things it means is, don't call them names. I got to tell you, sometimes I have seen parents, and this makes me so mad, I want to hit them, but I can't be violent. But I've seen parents calling their kids names that you just shouldn't call an enemy. Hey, stupid, get over here. Hold this for me. What is that? Why would you do that? Why would you want your child to think that they are not intelligent? Hey, fatso, get over here. And oh, man, that's a way to endear someone to you, isn't it? The name calling is just the wrong kind of thing. Listen, this world is tough enough. They're going to go into a school system, if they're not already there, where other kids will call them that. I look back and think of the things that we called kids in school, and I'm ashamed because I chimed right in with it. And it hasn't changed. It still happens. That better not come from their family. And it really must not come from their church family. You know, if you want to respect children, then don't call them names. In fact, it means don't abuse them in any sense. Let me just say this phrase, child abuse. It has no place in the life of a Christian. None. I don't have to say anything more about that. When Jesus talks about this, he really speaks toward discipling our children. When Jesus speaks about this, he really is speaking, I think, about discipling our children. I spoke to someone recently, this past week, and they were talking to me about what they were going to do spiritually when they had children. And as we were speaking together, this was this person's perspective. She said to me, well, Pastor Steve, you know, when I have kids and as they're growing up, I'm going to let them decide spiritually what they want to do. I said, oh, really? And the response was something like this. Yeah, Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever. I'm going to let Johnny make the choice. Johnny, you choose what you want to do because I don't want to impose my religion on them. I don't want to impose my value system on them. I just got to tell you, that's so foolish. That is so foolish. Think about this for a minute. I do everything in my power to impose what I believe spiritually on you every Sunday because I believe it comes from this book. You sit here every Sunday to hear from this book and to absorb that because you want to believe the truth. You want to know the right thing. And we send people, look at the flags that are hung here. By the way, Barry, love the flags. I got several compliments on love the flags hanging this way and love the names on them. Look at the flags that are here. They represent the reality that you and I think what we have picked up from this book and a relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ is something that we should take to other people so they have the opportunity to receive what we have received, forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God. And yet, we don't want to offer that to our children, to impose that on our children. I said to this individual, I said, what would you do at mealtime? Johnny, I know that you don't like your vegetables. So what I have here for you, Johnny, is a bowl of ice cream and a bowl of broccoli. I don't want to impose my values on you, honey. Eat whichever you like. Thank you, Carrie. Carrie's a mom. Carrie, what would Noah do in that situation? Yeah, I don't even have to ask, do I? No, yeah. Or what about television shows? Would you hand little Johnny the remote control and say, Johnny, I want you to know, I want you to grow into a well-rounded person, make decisions for yourself. So your mother and I, We have purchased all the premium channels along with the common ones. Nickelodeon is channel 13 and PBS is channel 22, but the rest of it's all here. Johnny, you look and see what's out there and decide for yourself what's right for you. Would you do that? Or what about grades even? Johnny, you know, your mother and I have been looking at you and you are quite the intelligent young man, but we don't want you to have any pressure to perform for us or even for yourself. So whatever kind of grades you bring home are fine with us, sweetheart. We'll love you anyway. I'll love you no matter what grades you bring home, but buddy, if you're not doing your best, we're going to sit down and talk. You understand that? And in those areas, we would never think to just let the kid decide. But in spiritual areas where the stakes are eternity, we would just say to the kid, I don't want to interfere. God help that kid. God help that kid. And God have mercy on those parents. Because if they are doing that, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their necks and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Because they're causing one of those little ones to stumble by not nurturing what is inside of them. God holds us accountable for how we treat children. He uses children. He even uses them to teach you and I. He uses them to teach us humility. Children show us humility. They show us what it is. That's Jesus' initial point. Remember at verse 1, the disciples have showed up, and they're like, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And that's where Jesus brings over a child. I can imagine them. Can you imagine Peter? I'm seeing Peter and the company arguing there, the 12 arguing there. Hey, you know what? Peter says, if Jesus takes a sabbatical, I'm the go-to guy. It's me. I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then I can hear John saying, you, Peter, you can't even stay afloat on water when Jesus is like 10 feet away from you. What makes you think you're the one? I'm the one. And Peter looks back and says, John, at least I had the courage to get out of the boat. I am the one who's greatest. I'll stop it, Peter. I think the only reason you're here is Jesus wanted some comic relief, you know? And you could see this fight happening among them. And finally, he said, well, let's just ask Jesus. Let's just ask Jesus. And that is where he says, see this little child? That's the kind of spirit I want you to have. That's the kind of heart I want you to have. That is the manner in which I want you to behave. I think of all the character traits found in children, Jesus instructs them to imitate humility. There's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons is because God rewards humility. James chapter 4 says, God gives more grace. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in 1 Peter 5, 6, the scripture says that we're to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that he can lift us up in due time. You see with clarity that humility is something that God rewards. And we actually were to do it by choice. He tells them they need to change. Verse 3 really strikes me. Look at the language and how it's written there. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children. Something in your heart needs to change, and that something is you need to be humble, not so self-assertive, and not so arrogant, and not think that you have it all together and that you're the go-to guy. So why, though? Why is humility something we should choose? I want to give you three reasons. And the first one is, most basically, it reflects an understanding of the order of things. In a minute, we're going to read Philippians chapter 2. Can I ask you to turn there? Philippians 2, because this is an important passage. It's on page 1162. Before you get there, though, I want to talk most basically about how when we behave with humility, we show that we understand the importance of things. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God's given you. You see, what Paul is saying there is, don't think that you're the number one guy, you know, or girl. And the other thing that he's saying is, don't think you're the loser. Sometimes people act like humility is, well, I'm just a nobody. And that's not humility. Sometimes that's actually pride because you're saying I'm special because I'm such a nobody. Paul says, think of yourself soberly, with the measure of faith that God's given you. And then, second, it's important because it reflects Christ's character. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, okay, Jesus is God, in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't hang on to it like, I'm holding on to this and I'm not ever going to give up who I am, the important guy here. No. Verse 7, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, what was the very first words we read from Philippians 2? What's verse 5? It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then look in verse 8, he humbled himself. Humility. If you want to be like Jesus, humility is essential. It's essential. So humility shows, number one, that we understand our place. Number two, it reflects Christ's character. And number three, maybe most importantly, at least most practically, without humility, we can't be forgiven. I want you to think of this for a minute. You can't become a Christian without humility. Becoming a Christian means trusting in Christ to forgive your sins. Confessing those sins to Christ. Yes, I have sinned. I realize I have done so. I believe that Jesus took the penalty on the cross when he died for my sins. And I would like to be forgiven because of what Jesus did. A lot of people can't do that, confess their sins part. A lot of people just have too much pride to even say they need a Savior. A lot of people just can't put on the boots of humbleness and walk that low life to the altar of their heart where they say, God, I have messed up so bad. And if you can't do that, if you can't humble yourself, that's why Jesus in the Matthew passage says that no one is getting into heaven apart from humility. Without humility, you could never confess your sins. And without confession of sin, there's no forgiveness for you. Humility is so essential, so important to everything we are. You know, I tend to believe that God is of a loving nature. And you know, if he was one to take photographs, I'm pretty sure running up to the window during a lightning storm and smiling wouldn't be a real bad idea. If he was one to carry around pictures, I think you'd want to avoid him at a church dinner because he'd have 20 or 30 million of them to show you. Because he loves with that deepness. But he doesn't need pictures. He sees you all the time. He loves you and desires humility in you, like children. And he desires that we would respect, disciple, and even imitate children. I want us today to imitate children by singing a children's song. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come, and we're going to sing this from the hymnal. So if you would, reach into the pew, pull out a hymnal, and turn it to number 183. How about 193? Okay? Boy, I was really humbled there, wasn't I? Jesus loves me, this I know. Isn't that a children's song? But what profound truth. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together as we sing it.